me to read it, and I'm honored to do that on her behalf. This week in my quiet time, this is Ruth writing, this week in my quiet time, I was reading a devotional called 10 Things to Know About Suffering. In this article, I found a quote by Charles Spurgeon. It read, "I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages." This quote is significant for me because I have cerebellar ataxia. Cerebellar ataxia happens when the cerebellum, the part of the brain that controls the balance and coordination, is shrunken. And this is why I use a walker and ankle braces to aid in my stability. I also cannot write anymore, and my hands are shaky. When I try to walk fast, even with my walker, I start to lose control and I could easily fall. For 8 long years, I have been struggling, wondering why this has happened to me. I was depressed for a long time, and as many of you know, I went through periods when I hated God. I did not understand why God gave me this thorn in the flesh. This statement, "I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages," encourages me to see the silver lining in my suffering. Now I am beginning to see this condition as a blessing. I'm blessed by God giving me this affliction here on this earth to encourage others. For example, when my husband Jason was working at Time Warner, he used my story to identify with callers who had disabilities. And if I can be an encouragement and a testimony here on earth, I know that God has a reason for my thorn in the flesh. I'm still learning to trust God's plan for my life and realize that my future is safe as long as I remain in Him. Ruth, thank you so much for sharing that with us. We just appreciate you and appreciate your encouraging us with that word. At the last sentence where you wrote, "I am still learning to trust God's plan for my life." That's all of us. We're all still learning to trust God's plan for our life. And back some weeks ago when we started looking at the story of Abraham, that came about simply because we had just finished up looking at the book of 1 Peter, and I knew that beginning in the Advent season and on through and Easter, I wanted to be spending time in the book of Luke, and there was that in-between time, and I had been reading some of about the life of Abraham. I thought, well, that would be good to do that. I wish I could give you a more spiritual explanation, but that was kind of it. It was just kind of, well, that would work. Well, we'll spend some time with Abraham. But as we've been doing that, I have a growing awareness that we need to learn about faith, because if we're going to follow Jesus, He always will be leading us into places where the water's over our head. I mean, if we just remain in the place of comfortable, convenient, easy, we're not living in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. The life of obedience requires that we learn faith. And so, like Ruth, we're still learning to trust God's plan. And we're learning that individually, and we're learning that as a church, as a fellowship. Lord, we don't want to run ahead, nor do we want to lag behind, but we want to be ready to step out boldly by faith where you're leading and to say yes to whatever it is that you have for us. We come this morning to chapter 17 in Genesis. Last week in chapter 16, we saw the story of Abraham and Sarai trying to take matters into their own hand, and they came up with their own plan about how God's will could be fulfilled in their life, and it involved Abraham having a child by Hagar, the Egyptian servant girl who was in their home. And she has a child, Hagar has a child, he's named Ishmael. But that was not God's plan. And as always, there was a it just ended up miserable for everybody. We read in the beginning of the story of Abraham in chapter 12 that when God leads Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and out of Haran, that Abraham is 75 years old at that point. At the end of chapter 16, right after Hagar has born Ishmael, we discover that Abraham is now 86 years old. And chapter 17 begins by saying, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him. Now, so it's 24 years after the first time when God said to him, leave Ur. It's 13 years now after the time that he had had a child through Hagar. So a lot of time has gone by. A lot of time of waiting. A lot of time of wondering, how in the world is this ever going to work out the way God keeps reminding me it's going to work out? So there comes this moment when the Lord appears to Abram and says, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Let's take a little few minutes here. The word that is translated blameless is a difficult word to translate. In the Hebrew, it's a word that has no real English equivalent. And so it's often translated blameless. It would be the idea of something being perfect in the sense that it's complete. Something that's authentic, genuine, and consistent. And God seems to be saying to Abram, I want you to live a life that is of one piece. Not a life that's segmented into various components. We all are prone to that. And there's the person we are at work, and the person we are when we're at home, and the person we are when we're at church. And, you know, we have these areas of our life. And if we are not careful, we begin to live a kind of an insincere life. It's not a seamless life. It's a life that becomes compartmentalized. And our public persona can be wildly different than the person we really are. You know, the person that we present ourselves as can be very different than the person we are when we're by ourselves or when we're traveling out of town and nobody knows what we're doing. Now, I'm saying we're all prone to that, aren't we? We're all given to that. I want you to know that I speak from firsthand knowledge, because that tendency to have a public persona that's different than the person you are when you're alone and no one is watching but God is a professional hazard for pastors. If we're not careful, pastors can be somebody else when they're up in front like I am right now with a microphone than they are when they're at home and with their family, or perhaps when no one else is watching. So we all know the danger of that. We see it in the scripture. We see a man like King Saul, who he's a fast starter. We won't take the time to look at his story, but there in 1 Samuel chapter 9, we discover that he's tall, he's handsome, he's great at public speaking, he's got everything going for him. He's anointed by Samuel to be the king over Israel. He's God's man for that moment, but he fails miserably because he is not, the inner man doesn't match the outer man. And so it's not long before it's like a sinkhole. It still looks good on the surface, but underneath everything's been eroding and nobody knows it. And there may be a couple of small cracks on the surface, but nobody knows it till the day it all just gives way. And God, the word blameless here is a warning against that. It's, Abram, Walk before me and be blameless. That is, be authentic. Be of one piece. And he says, walk before me. That's kind of unusual, isn't it? I mean, usually we think of walking with God, side by side, you know, companionship, the wonderful sense of his presence and knowing that he is with me and I'm with him, and there's this relationship we have as we walk together. That's a wonderful scriptural imagery. And then there are other times where we read of the Lord walking ahead of us, and we're placing our feet in his footprints, and we're following where he leads. But here, in keeping with what is being said to Abram about the kind of life God is calling him to live, a life that's blameless, and the New Testament word is sometimes without guile. That is, you're not projecting something that's false. And as God calls Abram to that, he says, Abram, walk before me and be blameless. That is, we need to walk knowing that we are being kept and known and seen by God. And therefore, because he is the one who sees, as Hagar says in the previous chapter, we need to live the kind of life that God is calling Abram to live. Walk before me and be blameless. And then, once again, God begins to review the covenant promises. I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to give you this land. Your offspring are going to be more numerous than you can count. And God once again goes through the covenant. Verse 2, I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. And Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You'll be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. And he goes on through the covenant promises. Now, when you read on through the story, and God gives the outward symbol of circumcision to remind Abram that he is their covenant people. And verse 15, God also said to Abram, as for Sarai, your wife, you're no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from me. And Abram fell face down and he laughed. And here's what he was saying to himself. Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abram said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. You know, well, why don't you do it this way, God? It's just a ridiculous thing. It's impossible. Abraham says, there's no way that Sarah and I are going to have a child together. Look at us. Even during the years when she hoped to bear children, she didn't. She was barren. And now look at us. We're both so far beyond the age of that it's just impossible. And God, you've given me this land and said it's going to be mine, but look at all the people living here. These people, they're not just going to turn it over to me. It's impossible. God started this conversation back there in verse 1, where it says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai. El Shaddai. El God. The word Shaddai is, we don't really know a precise definition for it. The meaning of that word has somehow been lost over time. But from the context in which it appears throughout the Word of God, it becomes obvious that it speaks of the power of God. The fact that God is omnipotent. He is all powerful. There's nothing that limits his power in any way. He is infinitely powerful. He speaks, and simply by his word spoken, he brings things into being which are not. He creates the entire universe by the power of simply a spoken word, and out of nothing comes something. He is the omnipotent one. So as he comes and stands before Abram, he introduces himself first in this way: I am El Shaddai. So whatever you're thinking is impossible, Abram, my answer is, I am El Shaddai. But Sarah's barren. I am El Shaddai. But we're too old. I am El Shaddai. But we made a mess of the whole thing with Hagar. I am El Shaddai. But these people are living in the land, and you said it's mine. I am El Shaddai. Always the response. Isn't that glorious? That's our God. God has not changed. He is El Shaddai this morning. He is El Shaddai among us. He is El Shaddai in your circumstances. He's El Shaddai in your family, in your employment, in your whatever the need is that's going on in your life. He is El Shaddai. And he introduces, says to us, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And by the way, Abram, I have a new name for you. Verse 5, no longer will you be called Abram, exalted father, but your name will be called Abraham, father of a multitude. For I have made you a father of many nations. Now, this sounds like a bad joke. For a man who has not fathered children, except by taking matters into his own, to call him the father of multitudes, like, am I supposed to introduce myself that way to my friends now? You know, hi, my name is father of multitudes. He's, well, okay, Abram, where are the multitudes? You know, don't see any. But God calls Abram what he knows Abram's going to be. He always starts to call him. That's your name. He did this. Jesus does that with Simon Peter, with Simon. Remember? He says, I'm going to rename you. You're no longer going to be Simon. You're going to be Petra. You're going to be rock. Was there anybody less rock-like than Simon? But Jesus gives him a name knowing what he will become. By God's grace and by God's calling and by God's empowering in his life. So Abram, your name is now Abraham. Sarai, your name is now Sarah, princess. Out of you will come royalty, a royal line. Kings will come from you. And then, as if to say, as long as I'm picking out names, I have one for the baby that I'm telling you is going to be born. And we'll name him Isaac. It means laughter. Little baby laughter running around. I don't know whether that's because Abraham and Sarah both laughed at the thought of this ever happening, or whether he just knew what a joy it would be that in their lives, that even yet, he had this joyful thing ready for them. But as we come to the table of the Lord this morning and take again the bread and the cup representing the fact that Jesus' body broken and his blood shed for us. And some of the songs that we've been led in worship in this morning is a reminder to us again that God has given to us a new name when we're in Christ. The old names that used to apply to us, slave, rebel, enemy, that's not our name anymore. And God now calls us son, daughter, heir, friend of God. And God has a name that describes what he knows he's calling us into. And maybe you're looking at your own life feeling pretty miserable about yourself this morning. Let me tell you, in the Sunday school class, or during the class time, I've been doing this discovery class the last few weeks for those who are interested in learning more about Northridge and perhaps membership as well. And we talked about the sanctification this morning and said, my understanding is this, that sanctification is the process by which we, by God's grace, are becoming what God has already declared us to be in Christ Jesus. This sanctifying work, he has saved us by his grace. We know we're his child. But as he does this sanctifying work, it is the process that he's using in our life whereby we are becoming what God has already declared us to be in Christ Jesus. And in the waters of baptism, the picture there is one of us dying with Christ, then being buried with Christ and raised now to a new resurrection kind of life in Christ. And when Paul comes there in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, and he describes all that, and he says, now count yourself or consider yourself. The King James used to say, reckon yourself, dead indeed unto sin, but alive in Christ. In other words, start to be who God says you are. Start this walk of faith and where you're increasingly becoming the person that God has declared you to be. Abram, I'm declaring the fact that you are the father of a multitude, but I'm not. But you will be. Sarah, I'm declaring that from you a royal line will be born. You're a princess. But it hasn't happened, but it will be. And God is called you and knows your name and calls us up to be the person that he has called us to be in Christ Jesus. This isn't something we do by our own effort. This isn't something we get there by trying harder or working harder. No, this is just more of God's grace at work in our lives, that our part is simply to yield. You know, we just yield and we let God be God in us. So we come this morning to the table of the Lord, and I'm going to ask those who are going to help serve, if they'll come right now, would you just stand up and come? Father, thank you again for your great grace. Thank you that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you, Lord, for making us yours. Nothing we could earn or deserve or work our way toward. It was simply your great grace that in our lostness you found us, rescued us by the blood of Jesus. Our sin is gone. It washed away. Lord, we were cleansed by this blood, forgiven, set free, made whole. So this morning, we stand before you, El Shaddai, and we say, we want to walk before you blameless. Lord, of one whole. So as you look into our lives and see those areas where we need this morning a fresh work of your grace for our cleansing, for our wholeness, Lord, we invite you to do that. Meet us here, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.